because he can't be here, they'll be a part of joining us. Now, we're going to do something today as we go through. We're talking about the privilege and responsibility. That's been our theme throughout this year. Privilege and responsibility. To whom much is given, much is what?
Required.
The Bible teaches us that principle. But it teaches us how to take that responsibility, how to fulfill that obligation. And so as we look at this idea of the doctrine of the Bible, how do we defend the doctrine of the Bible and do it in the right way? So I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about your very first response to it. Don't answer it out loud, but are you uncomfortable with the Bible? Okay, I want your very first response to just kind of tuck away right there for a second. Are you uncomfortable with the Bible? Now, there's a lot that could be said about that question, and I'm going to give you some answers that you possibly could have posed for that. All right, so the question is, are you uncomfortable with the Bible? Now, I'm standing here in front of a room full of Christians in a church setting and asking the question, are you uncomfortable with the Bible? So I'm going to give you some suggestions. What I'd like for you to do is as you go through these answers, I want you to think about which one was your first reaction and then your reaction maybe to follow right behind it, okay? So it's not really a trick question. It's just a question I want you to think about for a second. First answer could be what?
No.
No way, under no circumstances whatsoever, have I ever been uncomfortable with the Bible. I'm not uncomfortable with the Bible now. That could be your first response. Your second response could be what? Yes. Yes. That could be a response that people have. Yes, I am uncomfortable with the Bible. Turn my notes on here so I can... So sometimes people would say, yeah, there are some things or some situations that sometimes makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. So that could be an answer that you have. Here's another one I thought was interesting. Yes, well, no. Okay? So what do we mean by yes, well, no? Well, you could have said yes and then changed your answer to no after feeling guilty about saying yes. Okay? So you're like, are you ever uncomfortable with the Bible? Are you uncomfortable with the Bible? Yes. Oh. No, I shouldn't say that. That makes me feel like I'm sacrilegious if I say that I am, and so maybe we change our answer. We can also do the answer this way. We could have said no, and then felt like, well, I better change my answer to yes because I feel guilty for saying no because I was really lying. All right, you understand what I'm saying? I know it's a little tricky. Let's follow along. Our answer could have been no. I am never at any time uncomfortable with the Bible. Or our answer could have been, yes, sometimes, or some things, I'm uncomfortable. And then we could have just got really confused and said, I don't know which way to answer this thing. So first I said no, but then as I thought about it, I changed it to yes. And first I said yes, and now I thought about it and said no. So we could have just answered it this way. It depends on what you meant by being uncomfortable. Uncomfortable doesn't mean that you disagree with it all. It just means sometimes there's things that we're not comfortable answering. You know, to be honest, truly honest about it, there are some things that if a person asks you about in the Bible, it puts you in an awkward place to try to answer. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It doesn't mean that their question has found some guilty thing about the Bible. It just means you're not always comfortable answering that. There needs to be a little more about it. So let me get to a different question, and we'll move to it in just a second. Let's judge the answer you had. Your initial response, and maybe it wouldn't follow right after. Let's grade it. Y'all like getting things graded? Like you take a test, you know, Trisha does. She loves it. It's time to grade everything. Let's grade through. She's a school teacher, so she likes to grade things. When we finished a test in school, and they said, all right, now, we're going to grade that. One of the worst things, I never liked it, so I hope teachers don't do this still today. It was cruel and unusual punishment. But they would sometimes want to get the papers graded, and they would say, pass your paper to the person in front of you or behind you, and they'll grade as we go through the mark. And I thought, oh my goodness. You know, it's bad enough that I know I got everything wrong, and I didn't spell anything in the way that anybody graded. Now I got to give it to the kid in front of me or behind me and let them see how difficult this was. And that's why I said, don't answer out loud, but I'm going to give you the correct answer. All right? Are y'all ready for the correct answer? The correct answer is the honest answer. Which one was that? It was your honest answer. If your answer, if there are some times that you or let's start this way. If you are never, under any circumstance, ever uncomfortable with the Bible, the answer would be no. And if that was your honest answer, well, you got that right. If, for instance, there are some times that you say, yeah, there are occasions where it's not that I disagree with the Bible, it's not that I don't like it, it's just there are some things that sometimes make me a little uncomfortable. If I was to be asked about it, I don't like the discussion, or there's some things about the Bible that bring up some really hot topics, and you know, I prefer that we don't get into that while I'm at work or at a certain place and certain things. And so the honest answer is what I was looking for. I want us to learn to be honest with ourselves. We cannot grow unless we're honest with ourselves. And if we really, truly look at it, there's going to be some times that discussing the Bible, defending the doctrines of the Bible, will make us uncomfortable. There's always that fear in people that someone is going to ask me a question and I wasn't ready for it. And so it might make me uncomfortable, might make me think that I don't know it well enough or that maybe something's wrong. Until I study it, I see it, and then I become comfortable. So when I said, are you uncomfortable with the Bible, are you comfortable? It's not asking if you disagree with it. It's simply saying, are there some times that, hey, we're not always comfortable with it? Let's ask a different question. All right, so this time the question is this. Are you uncomfortable defending the Bible? How about the teachings, the doctrines, the things the Bible says, how we live out our Christian convictions? We are living in a world right now where there is a prime opportunity for Christians to defend the Word of God. You know, there is attacks against the teachings of the Bible. There's all sorts of different things. And I could bring up a list of things that was in the news just this past week. But that's not the direction I want to go with all this. It's just to say we're living in a world where we recognize Christianity is not one of those things that the world bows down to and says, well, we'll step away from all of that. We're not going to push them out on those things. But they're more willing now to push back on the Christian doctrines and to push Christians in that direction. Defending that might make us a little uncomfortable at times. And here's what I want you to recognize about that. When I say uncomfortable defending it, it could, if you're not careful, it may spark up. The word defending may put an image in your head. You may think, when I say, are you uncomfortable defending the Bible, you may get a picture in your mind of yourself with one or two people that oppose the Bible having some heated argument that's getting a little too hostile. And I would say that's uncomfortable for anybody. If you really enjoy that, you got some issues that you need to talk about on another level, right? You just want to go poke people's hot buttons all the time and get them stirred up. That might be another whole issue. But what keeps us as Christians from defending the truths of the Word of God and backing down sometimes is that we're not comfortable defending the Bible. And so it's important for us to learn how to do that. And sometimes we have this image, when we talk about defending, that it means going out and being militant in a way or hostile in a way, getting things started all the time. But I want to say to you, it doesn't have to be that way. You also may picture in your mind, well, I don't defend the Bible because, you know, I don't want to disrupt relationships that I have. Sometimes people have ruined relationships they have with family or friends or co-workers because of just trying to defend the Bible in a wrong way at a wrong time. I'm going to go ahead and say, and I'll say it somewhere a little bit later as well, that social media is not a great place to start trying to defend the Bible. Most of the time, both sides of the argument are out of context from what the subject would be. And what it does, it ruins more than it helps in a lot of situations. Now, it doesn't mean you can't post truth, put truth, but when you jump in on a conversation somewhere, it can be destructive rather than helpful. But I want to help you this morning. If we're at a place and we just say, okay, I'm comfortable with the Bible, meaning I don't have any problem with it. I mean, sometimes I have to change things, but I'm comfortable with what the Bible says. I'm not uncomfortable with people thinking whatever they think about me by being a Christian, but I'm not 100% comfortable defending the Bible. We're going to try to help that today, all right? And as we do, I'm going to give you three words that start with the letter R. So we call them the three R's. All right, y'all ready for the three R's? All right, when we remember this throughout, if we'll develop this, this is going to help us as we defend the Bible, as we defend Christianity in this world in which we live in. The first one is the word rational. Anybody know what that word means? All right, so well thought out. It's a rational argument. It's a rational statement. It makes sense. There's another word that we'll look at today in our three R's. That's the word relevant. What does relevant mean?
Important.
Okay, it's important. It applies to the subject that you're on. Sometimes we don't understand how to be relevant about things. How do we make this actually apply? Let's go to the third one, then we'll break them down just a little bit. The third one is probably the one Christians have the most difficulty with, and that's respectful. So let's say these three together, okay? Rational, relevant, and respect. When we put all of these things together, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through and look at some places in the Bible and look at the examples that we have from the Bible. This is biblical principles that how do we defend the Word of God? We should do that in a way that is always rational, always relevant, and always respectful. That's the key. If we miss these elements, we're really going to have a difficulty with all of it. Let's think about, for just a moment, rational. Rational really does mean coming to a place where the argument makes sense. It's giving a rational or a logical statement about what you're doing. Many people have lost the skill of a rational argument. When they feel like they're losing the argument, they go irrational and just start throwing anything out there, right? You know, it's just... It doesn't matter anyway because you're wearing a blue shirt. Well, what does that have to do with anything? I don't know. I just don't like your shirt now. You know, it's just we lose the whole idea of being rational about something. And here's the thing. Christianity is very rational. I mean, it's logical. It makes sense. It follows a particular path. It follows historical events. There's things for us to trust in, believe in, to follow in. In the book of Matthew, we're going to talk about that book. We're doing it on Wednesday, walking all the way through it. And the book of Matthew is so well crafted that Matthew walks his audience. His audience is Jewish people that are unbelievers, Jewish people that have started believing that still need their faith strengthened, and Gentiles. And Gentiles have nothing to do with the Jewish religion. And so Matthew writes an argument, if you would. And when we talk about the word argument, it just means a defense. It doesn't mean a debate. It doesn't mean it being cruel to people. It's saying that he masterfully writes out this work of art that walks his people through. Think about the unbelieving Jews. They're very hostile towards Christianity. Matthew walks them through and gets them to understand something. If you look at all the evidence, it's logical to think that this Jesus of Nazareth could be the Messiah. As he keeps walking them through the line of evidence, it's as if he brings them to the place to have to say, this guy not only could be, he must be the Messiah. And that's what everything in Matthew's gospel is for. If you get to the genealogy where you read this one begat that one, this one begat that one, you're like, what is that there for? Because it links Jesus Christ to the right people and shows he's not disqualified from being the Messiah. It's a proof of evidence that Jesus could be the Messiah. As he walks his Jewish friends all the way through this, he gets them to a place where they say, this is a logical belief. It's rational. And I want you to know this morning, Christianity is rational. It's a logical belief. It's not, because we use the word faith so much, people begin to think that Christianity means you're believing in some type of a myth that you can't prove and there's no evidence for. But there is evidence. I said one time, way back, my wife was taking prerequisites for her nursing school, and we were up at Patrick Henry Community College, and I sat there waiting for her to come out of class, and this guy came in, and I don't know what he was there for. He's an older guy. He had all sorts of stuff. He wasn't a student. He was there for something else, waiting to meet with somebody, and there were some young college students that were out there in the lobby. He began talking to them, and I listened to him as he walked them through just how rational it was to believe in Christianity. And I didn't get through his whole argument or get to listen to it all, but he wasn't just saying, hey, you ought to believe because. He's showing them what it is that he's believing in, the evidence of it all. And I want to, we'll see and we'll show, but rational. It ought to be rational, it ought to be relevant. When you're going to try to work with someone and bring them to change their convictions, to change their mindset, especially a mindset that is attached emotionally to a belief, whatever that belief may be. You may be defending Christianity against those that stand for abortion, what they would call women's rights. It may be about a number of other issues, and that can be very hot topic buttons, but it doesn't have to be a heated debate. But the information you bring needs to be relevant to the point you're trying to make. So everything in the book of Matthew, as you walk through it, is relevant to the point that Matthew's making, saying that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He's the one that God promised to send. And every story that he shares is a supporting argument for all of those things. And when we get to the place where, as a Christian, if I learn how to bring relevant things to the conversation, if I don't run down this trail and down this trail and start talking about other things, if I stick to bringing up something that says, yes, that's a good point that you made, but here is something I want you to consider, you begin to see how to make a rational and a relevant argument for what you're doing. One of the things that Christianity has lost, if you look and read where people defend Christianity, a lot of times they have abandoned the principles of the Bible. Not meaning that they forsake them, they started incorporating more facts and science and everything else to try to get people to see and believe, when the Bible supports enough for us to show people, here, there is a God. Here's his plan. Here's what he's done. Here's what he's going to do. Here's what he calls for. And you can walk them through the line. You can walk them through history. One of the things that's interesting is that there is more historical data, historical fact, evidence for the person of Jesus Christ, for his existence, than there is for George Washington. How many of us believe that George Washington existed? Well, probably everybody in the room believes that George Washington existed. But there is more, from what I understand, hard evidence to support that Jesus Christ existed than George Washington. We're not asking people to believe in a mythological figure that's out there somewhere. We're trying to walk people through the evidence. We bring them information that's relevant. But here's the last one, respectful. Respectful. You were not brought, if you're here today and you're a Christian, I want to say this, I want to just kind of remind you of this. You did not come to Christianity because someone insulted you into it. Am I right? I hope I'm right. Believe I'm right. You're not sitting here today because someone insulted you into being a Christian. Or disrespected you, or disrespected what you believed in until you were so ashamed of it that you decided to get to the other side. You're here today because people have loved you, have showed you, they had influence in your life. We just gave an illustration earlier today of someone that's here that's now a Christian. It's because there was a person in his life that had influence with you. And he used that influence to bring rational arguments and relevant information that led him to a belief in Jesus Christ. When we look at this thing, Christians must be rational, relevant, but we also must be respectful. And it is very true that Christians have lost this idea. Matter of fact, I want to just cover a couple things. We're going to look at a few sermon illustrations from the Bible that show all of these things in practice. But before I do, while I speak about this subject of being respectful, I wanted you to get in your mind, as we walk through the Bible, you're not going to ever, there's never an indication that Jesus was making insulting remarks and the disciples kind of stood behind him snickering at everybody, right? That, you know, that he was throwing off and disrespecting everybody, and the disciples were just snickering, and then people wanted to be on his side. No, Jesus was very respectful. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the sinners and the publicans did what? They received him how? Gladly. Why? He didn't go after them in an attacking way. He went and reached out to them and won their respect. He gained influence with them and used that to bring the information that was relevant and rational until they said, this is the guy that I want to follow. This is the guy I believe. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us the route to be respectful. To be humble. And we are living in a world, and you can agree with me on this one, I believe, I think it'd be very difficult not to believe in this. We're living in a world where people are not being taught to be respectful to those that disagree. We're living in a world where the role models right now are the people that can throw the best insults, cause the most derogative nicknames. That's not the way that God teaches us to be as Christians. And it's not helpful to our culture. And when we realize that, we realize, wait a minute, I can take the Word of God and I can defend this gospel in a way that's relevant, in a way that's rational, in a way that's respectful, and I can see results from that. That excites me and makes me want to do that. But if I look at it and think, I've got to go out here and stir something up, and I've got to go get the disrupt relationships, and I've got to put people on edge, that's not a comfortable way. That's not the biblical way. And so what we're learning by these three things is how that we can go out as Christians and fulfill the work that God's called us to do. And we don't have to be afraid of it. So let's say these three one more time together, okay? We're going to be rational, relevant, respectful. Let's do it together. Rational, relevant, and respectful. And when we master that, and what I want you to do is I want you to take these three words, and I've done something for you, because I want us to grow as Christians. I want us to grow gradually. I want us to grow consistently. I've actually created something for you this week. I've got a paper here. I printed 26 of them, but if you need one and we don't have enough, let me know. We can make another copy in just a matter of seconds. And this is for you to take home. And each day, there's one for today, which is very short. Each of these are short. They're going to remind you about what we talk about here today. And if any of our people that's on Facebook Live on one of these, if you'll just message us there, we will get you a copy of this as well. And what it does, it's going to walk you through. You'll remember every day, you're going to write down the three R's. You'll remember what they are. Because repetition is how that we learn, how that we grow. But then under that, there's going to be a place in the Bible for you to read and something for you to think about. How do you visualize, how do you see these three things playing out here in the Bible so that we consistently remember what it is that God's teaching? And so I want us to look this morning. I'm scared to touch that one. I got to do it this way. It's not cooperating well. Now, in John chapter number 4. So if you go to John chapter number 4, and you can write these down and look at them, and some of these are actually going to be in your paper right here for you to read throughout this week. So we won't have time to read all of them today, but we'll read many of them, or portions of them. John chapter number 4, Jesus goes to Samaria and he's going to speak to the woman at the well. Are you familiar with that story at all? Some of you are, some would not be. What happens is he's going to go, the Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. What he's saying is the Pharisees have heard that Jesus has baptized more people than John the Baptist, but Jesus has only baptized his disciples. So he hasn't. It's a myth. In verse number 3, he says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through where? Samaria. All right, so I want you to get a mental picture of what's happening here. He's in this area here. He's got to go to this area here, which is Galilee, and right in the middle of that is a place called Samaria. Now, the problem with that is that devout Jews would not go through Samaria because Samaria, they had racial tensions. This was a racial issue that they have now, a racial and a religious issue. The Samaritan people were a mixed breed of people. The Jewish people pride themselves on their heritage, on their, I guess, pedigree, I don't know, their lineage, whatever you want to say. They would literally go out of their way. They would go around Samaria, and they would not even let the dirt of Samaria come upon their feet. But the Bible says when Jesus is going to go to Galilee, where does he? Which direction does he go? Or which path does he go? He goes through Samaria. And he's going to deal with a Samaritan woman. He's going to deal with some gender issues. He's going to deal with, not the gender issues we deal with today. He's going to deal with women didn't have the same rights and respects that they have today. So he's going to go there. He's going to deal with a woman. He's going to deal with a Samaritan woman. And she's going to ask him questions, and he's going to, by the time he leaves this place, take a Samaritan woman who goes out, and she's going to bring many people back from her place and say, I've found the guy that we've been looking for. In other words, he's going to win her, and she's going to help win others to his side. So let's ask the question this way. Do you think he can accomplish that if he's not rational, relevant, or respectful? No. And when you read this story, you'll see Jesus deal with her in a way that is rational. He's going to walk her through the historical facts. He's going to take things that she knows, that she believes, and he's going to build upon those things so that it leads her to the right conclusions. And he's going to do it by giving her relevant information. What I mean by that is she's going to get to the place she realizes, wait a minute, this thing's going in the wrong direction for me, so let me throw out. Is anyone familiar with the term red herring? What's a red herring? Okay, it is a fish. And when you talk about it in literature or in conversation, a red herring is when you throw something out there to distract other people. It's a decoy almost. You realize this conversation's not going good, so let me throw something else over here and distract them from what we're talking about, and we'll just get in an argument about something else. And that's why a lot of times you'll see people that are in a conversation, and they'll end up in an argument about something that had nothing to do with what they originally started talking about. Because when people start losing an argument, they throw out what's called red herrings. They just listen. That's why I said earlier, you just might look at somebody and say, well, I just don't like your blue shirt. What does that have to do with anything? I just don't think y'all wear blue shirts. And then you start arguing about blue shirts, and you forgot the whole fact you're arguing about something that's important. Okay, I should have said purple shirts or velvet shirts, whatever. I got everybody looking at their shirts. I like y'all's shirts, by the way. They're all really nice. But there's lots of arguments. When you start talking about abortion, and you start talking about Christianity, and you start talking about homosexuality, you start talking about these issues, people are going to throw off on everything else. But Jesus did something. Every time she would try to distract from him, he would bring the conversation. He did not run down those trails. He stayed on topic. It was relevant. He gave her information that mattered about. Do not be distracted. That's one reason I said that social media is a very dangerous place to try to defend, because it quickly starts running down other trails. But here's a woman that's going to come out at an odd time of day because she's disrespected. She has no influence, no respect with her own community. She's going to ask Jesus a question. How is it that you, a Jew, would ask of me, a Samaritan? In other words, we don't have anything to do with each other. Why are you asking me for something? And what she's going to figure out, he's even going to deal with a major sin issue in her life. And she's going to walk away and say, I found somebody that cares about me. He didn't come in and start throwing off on her political views or her religious views. He came in and he dealt with her sin issue, but he dealt with her as a person. He respected her. And that's exactly what he wants to do. You're never going to win somebody. You're never going to get someone to let go of strong opinions that they hold with emotional attachments if we're not relevant. Rational, and what else? Respectful. If you look back through and say, where did I fail in this conversation, figure out which of these three did you fail in. And that's where you'll start to see, how do I change? How do I make that better? You got to care about people. You got to love people. You got to care about them, not our own views. You got to hold on to those things that are rational, relevant. We got so many more to go through, and we've already run out of time, but that's all right. I just want to give you a few illustrations. As we go through a couple, I want to give you some that we're going to actually look at. Matter of fact, I'm just going to mention a few of them right off the top of the list that you're going to have to go home with. In Acts chapter number 13, Paul's going to speak to a group of unbelieving Jews. And here's the thing. In the day that Paul lived in, unbelieving Jews were very hostile towards Christians. Very hostile. Matter of fact, Paul the Apostle himself is going to be beaten three times with a whip, three different occasions, with the max amount of lashes he can receive. He's going to be imprisoned. He's going to be stoned. They're very hostile towards Christianity, right? But Paul's going to address a group of people in Romans chapter or Acts chapter number 13, and this group of people that would normally be very hostile, he's going to come to them and he's going to give them some information. He's going to say, you know what? I want you to understand, I know where you're coming from. And he's walked them through the evidence. And they're Jewish people, so he walks them through their Jewish history, and he takes them back, and he says, you know what? God that started this nation, started our nation, here's where we were, here's where he took us, and he came to a place, a person named David. He said, under David, God gave a promise that he's going to bring the Messiah through David's bloodline, and this Jesus Christ is related to David. He is the descendant. And he begins to show how that Jesus fulfills all of those things, the very same thing that Matthew does. Did you know what Paul does? He's very respectful to them. Does Paul win everyone he speaks to? No. But does he do something else? He gains the respect of people. And others begin to recognize, I may not agree with where you stand, but I can respect who you are and what you stand for. You know what growth does in our life? It helps us view people that have different opinions and deal with them differently. We understand at least where they're coming from. heard a story about a very wealthy man many years ago, a very respected man. I can't remember exactly which one it was, but I did hear the story about him. And his wife made a statement about some very, very unruly, very poor people. And he told her, he said, do not speak bad of them, for they are nothing more than what we would be if we were in their same situation. He understood where they came from, how to connect with them, how to reach them. And as Christians, that's what we must be striving for. And there is too much in our world today of insulting people that do not have our Christian beliefs. Because they are aggressive. But you know what? They were aggressive to Paul. They were aggressive to Jesus. They were aggressive to Peter. They were aggressive to the church. But how did these people reach back to them? Read their sermons. It's all in the homework that I give you. I call it homework for lack of better reasons. In Acts chapter number 26, Paul's going to stand before a court. He's in prison because of his beliefs. He's done nothing wrong. He's been in jail for a while. He stands in front of a Roman leader. The Romans actually gave the official order to let Jesus be crucified. This man holds a lot of power over top of Paul. Paul stands before him, and here's what Paul says. I count myself happy today to testify, to give my account to you, because I know that you have a good history, a good understanding of our Jewish history. And he walks him through it. What did he do? He won the influence in that man right away because he said, I respect what you know about my people. And I believe that once you see the evidence, you'll come to a logical conclusion. His name is Agrippa. Agrippa makes a very important, a very popular statement later on. Does anyone know what his statement is? He says, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa would have, for him to become a Christian, would have lost everything that he had, his position, his power, his influence, everything that he had would have been online. And yet he come very close to making that decision. He didn't make it, but he come very close to that place. Why? Because he said, Paul, your rational, relevant, and respectful tone, your argument, your way, has brought me right to the border. I've almost put my faith, I have almost converted. I'm just not willing to do it, but you've made the argument and you've convinced me. You've done it. Paul said, I wish that you were not only almost, but you was completely converted, that you really did that, that you would come to that place. But just think of the power of that. Had Paul come in and insulted the Romans, would Agrippa have ever said, Paul, almost you convinced me to be a Christian? If he had come in and talked about all the other topics other than what he needed to present, would he have said that? No. But he comes in and he is rational with his argument. And he is respectful and he's relevant with his information. And Agrippa, this person, this mighty man in Rome, looks at him and says, Paul, almost you have convinced me to do it. Not that you didn't convince me it was worth it. It's just that I'm not willing to do it. And I think that's amazing. But you see, that's not just what's there. That is a pattern that God has given us. Jesus does this. Paul does this. Peter does this. If you read through the sermon, you're going to see them following this pattern. I'll give you some verses before I close. And you'll have these also for Friday if you look through them. If you're willing to do this and help us to grow continually. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Does that fit the definition of many people that you see? It's willing to go out and fight this battle to defend our Christian doctrine. Humbleness of mind. He says in James 4:6, but he giveth grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I know what I'm saying today is changing the culture of how Christianity defends itself in some areas, but I think it's a culture that we need to get back to. It's a biblical culture. It's the right culture. It's exactly what we need to do. And here's the thing, we can all do it. We can all do it. And I want you to remember these things, and that's why I kind of brought it in this way for us to look at today. I want you to take this home. I want you to do something. It's going to take you 10 minutes or so each night. But it's going to remind you of what we talked about here today. How many times have you ever done? I mean, how many of you would you ever agree that you heard a good sermon on Sunday? Hopefully here. You've heard a good sermon. And you said, that is really good. And you go home and you kind of forget about it. I know it was good. And someone might even ask you, you might even tell them, the church was good yesterday. Well, what did he talk about? God and the ABCs or something. I remember there was letters involved. It's frustrating. Hey, let me help you a little bit. Come tomorrow, somebody might ask me, so what did you preach about yesterday? I said, God. There were three things. They all started with R. I can't remember what they were right now. This will help us. Because here's what I believe. I believe a sermon ought to help us grow. And growth is something we do a little bit each day. And so what I want to do is see how far we can grow in the weeks ahead if we start taking something home and do something every day that reminds us of what God spoke to our heart about here this morning. And so I've got 26 of these copies. We'll get those to people on Facebook that want those. If you need more, we'll make more. But I want us to grow. And here's what God's teaching us. Let's say it together. Be rational, relevant, and respectful. So how do I do that? You learn the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Last curtain before I close this out in prayer.
Lord, I just want to thank you this morning.